The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We're always so grateful to come and share and just update on what the Lord's been doing in Fort Collins, Colorado, at Colorado State University. As Dave was sharing, Ileana and I were missionaries in Russia. I was there for 2 years, and she was there with me for a year after we got married. And ever since then, I still remember that meeting with Dave and Marilyn and their generosity and just their eagerness to support us. This church has been behind us and really has adopted us in a way that I don't think we can express how thankful we are accurately. I mean, we've been overly blessed, you know, if I can just put it that way. We've been overly blessed by this church and by Dave and Marilyn. And they really have just adopted us, and you guys have as well. So you're part of the work that's happening over there. You don't even know what's happening. I'm here to share with you tonight what's going on, but you're part of that. Your investment in this church is also investing in our lives, and it's investing in the lives of students at CSU. So tonight, the word that the Lord put on my heart to share is about worship. I was just asking the Lord before I prepared what I would say tonight, and that was the word I got, was worship. And I was drawn to John chapter 4, which is a familiar story probably for most of you, the encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to be looking at verses 5 through 26 in that story. One of the things, so we have a lot of, so let me back up. To explain a little bit about what I do, so Ileana and I are campus missionaries, meaning first and foremost, we are missionaries. You know, you don't become a missionary by crossing the sea, but by seeing the cross. That's a quote we like to say. You know, it's not by just going to another country that makes you a missionary, but it's really by being profoundly changed by Jesus and by his work on the cross, and by that having an impact in our hearts. We both were students, and when we were students in college, neither of us were walking with Jesus at the time. Ileana, in fact, doesn't come from any church background at all. I do. And we were both radically transformed through this ministry called Chi Alpha. Chi Alpha is a nationwide ministry. It's located on 300 campuses nationwide. There's about 30,000 students here in the U.S. involved in Chi Alpha. So if you've ever heard of Campus Crusade for Christ or Navigators or InterVarsity, Chi Alpha is similar in that vein. So we're strictly a ministry for college students, and we have our Thursday night meetings are on campus. We meet in the Health and Exercise Science building, and we just completely, I mean, it's full of tables. We move all the tables out. We set up the chairs, and we have worship, and we preach the Word of God on campus. We have small groups, so we have guys and girls small groups, and those are really the heart of what we do. We like to say we're not a ministry with small groups, but we're a ministry of small groups, meaning small group is everything. Life together as college students, you know that you have just lots of time. You have lots of free time to be together. And so when you have all that amount of time, you get to really utilize it, and it begins to take on this discipleship context like we saw Jesus have with his disciples, where it's life together. And we really see transformation happens through life together. So that's our heart. We want to see students transformed, and we want to see students worship Jesus. And my most favorite thing, one of the biggest reasons why we're campus missionaries, is so that we see students who don't worship Jesus, but who really worship themselves, worship idols, worship the gods of this world, turning from that and repenting of that and really changing in their hearts to worshiping Jesus as their Lord. And so we see this transformation happen on campus, on the secular college campus, in one of the most volatile fields as far as the battleground of ideas. You know, it's every day it feels like we're going into a battle. Out of this battle, we've seen tremendous victory that the Lord has done. But really, I have to admit that the real reason why Ileana and I are missionaries on the college campus is because we worship Jesus. Our worship for Jesus comes first. And out of that worship flows our heart to see lives transformed. But really, it begins with our worship for the Lord. The Lord, we're not just seeking a move of God, but we're seeking God himself. And there's a huge difference there. You know, if we begin to seek what the Lord could do or his power without him, we're going to get into a lot of trouble. And so that's kind of the story we're going to examine tonight. We're going to look at how do we become authentic, true worshipers of God. And I think this story perfectly encapsulates a lot of the mindset that we deal with a lot of students. So I want to also weave in a lot of stories of what God has been doing at CSU this year. We have a quote by, so we like to read what we call old dead guys. You know, they wrote books a long time ago, and they're treasures. I mean, some books that have absolutely shaped my walk with God have been written by authors like C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozer and Leonard Ravenhill and Winky Pratney. Actually, he's living. He's almost there. But, you know, these guys that really had a real walk with Jesus that we can glean a lot from. And there's a quote that I wanted to start off with tonight, and it comes from A.W. Tozer. And he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." You know, your worship for God cannot exceed your ideas about him. You know, if you have wrong ideas about God, it really will prevent you from being able to worship the Lord, truly. And that's what we really see in the story with the Samaritan woman. She had all kinds of crazy ideas about God that she had inherited from her background, her upbringing. But when you have right ideas about God, you begin to approach him correctly. And the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments deal with worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make a graven image. You know, so these two commandments really deal with how we're to approach God, him only, and him directly, not through any other medium, okay? And that's the goal that Jesus has for each one of us, including this woman we're going to read about. So I want to read this passage, so follow along with me, and then we're going to break it down. I'm going to start with verse 5. So he came to a city, Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is one of the longest dialogues that Jesus has with a person recorded in Scripture. And it's an amazing interaction. We can learn a lot from it and really get a lot of insight into how Jesus witnessed, and therefore how we can witness to the world around us. The interaction, you know, it begins simply enough, Jesus asking for a drink of water. And so often when we go onto campus at CSU, we begin by just dealing with students' needs. So every fall semester, there's a week before school starts called Welcome Week, and it's for the freshman students who are moving into the dorms. And what we do as a ministry is all of our small group leaders go out on Thursday, and we help move in students into their dorms. We meet freshmen, you know, they're just getting out of their vehicles, their parents are there. We get to know the student. We offer to help them move in their stuff into their dorms. And it's just a practical way that we first interact with students. A lot of times we have to, we kind of tag team it so that some of us can deflect the parents and be able to have a conversation with the freshman student that we want to talk to. But it's really strategic, and it's just basic needs, you know? We're helping them move in their dorm. In the same way that Jesus begins this interaction by simply asking for a drink of water. You know, Jesus, he was always practical, I think, in the way that he approached people. It was never this obscure, you know, he wasn't like some weird esoteric guy going around, you know, like telling people strange things. Like, he always began the interaction in a way that got the person to begin to open up. And that's what we do every year on campus. We meet these students. I have this guy named Brian, and I met him during Welcome Week in dorm move-ins, and I helped him move in his stuff. And shortly after that, he wanted a couch for his dorm room, and so I drive a Dodge Caliber, which is a small vehicle. But I said, hey, you jump in my car, let's go get you a couch from the local Habitat for Humanity because they sell cheap couches there. And so we drive all the way there, and in Fort Collins, the store it's pretty far from campus. And we get there, and he picks out a couch. And then we realized, like, oh, how are we going to get this back to campus? So we put it on the roof of my car, just rest it there. We don't have any straps or roof rack. We don't have a roof rack. So it's Brian and a few other freshman students, and they all have their lanyards that you get when you're a freshman, you know, that they all wear. And they put their lanyards, each one, around the leg of the couch, and we drive back to campus, you know, with the couch just, like, balanced on top of the car. And it was such a moment in Brian's life that I think kind of defined our friendship together. And from then on, like, he was kind of sold on being with us and being with me. But it was just meeting his need practically. So Jesus, he moves from there to, he says something kind of interesting. His next sentence is, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And what's interesting about this is, in her context, living water would have made sense. Like, to us, we read that verse and we kind of interpret it through our Christian lens. You know, we're already tracking with Jesus. We're like, yeah, I get it, Jesus. You're talking about the Holy Spirit. You're talking about life, eternal life. But really, when the woman heard that, she would have thought about the well specifically. There were two types of wells. You know, you had essentially a cistern, which collected rainwater, and then you had a living well, where the source of water was from the ground. And this particular well they're sitting at would have been considered a living well. And so Jesus, he's speaking to her on a different plane. What she's hearing from him is different than really what he's getting at. And we call that, in Chi Alpha, we call that being intentional. You know, you can leverage any conversation to talk about the things of God. Any ordinary circumstance, any ordinary thing in your life can have spiritual significance if you're thinking that way. The question is, are you thinking that way? Do you have an intentional perspective? When you deal with people, are you thinking intentionally how you can lead them or lead the conversation to the Lord? That's something that we really try to disciple our students to do well. Any conversation anywhere can lead to Jesus. We believe that. And Jesus is doing that here. You know, when we go through life, we all have needs, and it can be easy to live from need to need. But what Jesus did is he always was thinking about his Father's business. And so when he came to the well, he wasn't just thinking about the fact that he was thirsty, although he was. He was thinking about the deep thirst that's in the human soul that cries out for God, right? And he's thinking always about his Father's business first, over and above his needs. And I really want to challenge you all to live like that, to live in the same way, not living from need to need and meeting your own need, but seeing every opportunity that comes by you to really speak life to others, as Jesus did. You know, there are a lot of ways that we're intentional with students. A lot of times students, when they're at CSU, have this certain idea about Christianity that's pretty skewed. And they think that being a Christian is really boring. So what we do is we intentionally be not boring. to give an illustration, this last fall semester, I was thinking through I disciple a group of guys, and Ileana disciples a group of girls who are small group leaders. And our main role really is to help these small group leaders reach the campus. They're on the front lines, and we're just helping resource them. And I was thinking, how can I help my guys reach their guys? You know, how can I help them do this well? And I was thinking, what's a unique thing we could do? I don't know how, but it popped in my mind, like, what if we put wheels on a couch? Literally, like installed wheels on a couch and just rolled it around Fort Collins. And so I was like, I think this could really work. So I got some guys together. We went to Home Depot. We bought some caster wheels, and we drilled them into the bottom of the couch, and we got it so it could roll, like, in any direction. We tested it out behind a car being pulled by a garden hose, because that's the only thing we had the time to tether the couch. And so we're like, it's good to go. So for the next small group the guys were having, we told everyone, we're like, this is going to be a fun small group. Make sure you're there. So for small group that night, it's like 8 o'clock at night, we roll the couch onto campus, and there's this oval at CSU that's like the historic center of the campus, and so we're like, the oval would be perfect. We'll just do laps around the oval at CSU with this couch. And so we try pulling it with bikes, and it's really hard to get it to maneuver with the bicycles, and so we're like, just forget it, let's push it. So we find a hill near campus, and we just start pushing like 8 guys at a time on top of the couch, rolling down the street. The problem is that this street was also a major bus lane. And we were courteous, and we moved the couch off the side of the road for the bus. But then we kept going, and we're like, let's find a different area to run the couch down. Let's go to a different area of campus. And so I go to get my things, and I come back to where the group of guys are, and I see they're talking to a police officer. And I'm like, oh no, like, part of me wants to just like bike back home and just not deal with it, but I know I'm responsible. So I go to the police officer and talk with her, and she actually can't help herself from laughing. She says this is like top 2 or 3 calls she's ever gotten from this bus driver, who said, CSU PD, we want to report a group of guys are riding a couch down the street. And so she was just laughing the whole time, and she's like, we have to come see it. She brought her other police buddies with her who weren't like even supposed to be on the call, because they wanted to like come check out what in the world is going on. And they were more blown away by the fact that we were all sober. it was just like, they loved it. We took a picture with them with their police car in the background. I mean, it was great. So the point of all that, like, it wasn't just to like have this crazy moment together, but there was a guy that we're reaching out to, Nathan, who is just really uptight. I mean, like, he's just always like very focused and like overly concerned about things in his life, overly concerned. And he's one of those guys that grew up with kind of the mindset that like Christianity is supposed to be a certain way. And we wanted to really break that in him. And I'll never forget, at the end of the night, he was like, this was so worth not studying for my music appreciation class. I was like, we got to win. that's a win right there. So like that's essentially like, that's being intentional. You know, it's using this dumb couch on wheels to get guys to break down their walls. And it really does break down barriers. And we do stuff like that all the time. We try to make we believe very strongly. We have a conviction that Jesus is always exciting. It's always exciting to follow Jesus. It's always an adventure. And we want students at CSU to know that. So we do things like that. So that's how we be intentional. And we meet students in the dorm move-ins. We do something like that, but we take it a step further. And we see how Jesus takes it a step further in verse 11. The woman responds to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now this is where it gets weird for the woman. Think about, you're listening to Jesus and you're like, whoa, water that'll make me never thirst again. Who is this guy really? You know, and at this point, Jesus is really taking the conversation somewhere completely different. The woman up to this point is a little weirded out by the whole situation. It's uncomfortable. And by the way, it's always uncomfortable when you are talking to someone about the Lord. And that's something that, you know, I don't think that ever really goes away. Even still, like when I deal with students, there's still that uncomfort there, but we learn to embrace it. You don't acknowledge it. You really want to focus on the Father's heart for people. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He's not wanting this just to be a regular interaction. Like Jesus could have gotten the water from the woman, said thank you, and moved on his day. But Jesus has something else in mind for this woman. And so he begins taking her into territory she might not be willing to go. So often on campus, you know, we come up against a lot of walls and a lot of resistance that students have to the gospel. You know, there's a lot of what I would just call hard-heartedness, hard hearts, bitterness against the church, Christianity, God even. People are bitter against God, and God hasn't done anything wrong to them. And it comes from really like a lot of students at CSU, and I would probably argue a lot of students in this country have experienced a form of Christianity, but not the real thing. Like they've experienced like some certain things that we associate with Christianity, like going to church, like summer camps, like reading their Bibles maybe a little bit, but they've never truly entered in. A lot of them have truly never encountered Jesus in a real way before. And so there's a lot of bitterness that's built up. They think that it's kind of a fraud. To be a Christian is not really, it's not relevant. It's not real. And we combat this not by trying to make ourselves more relevant and trying to make the message conform to them, but we actually become more bold in proclaiming the truth. And we found that as we become more bold and as we stick to the truth and not compromise the message of Jesus in any way, we find that that's actually what produces transformation. And so one way that we do that every year in the fall is we have what we call, our group at CSU is called Outpost. We're called Chi Alpha nationally. I know it's kind of confusing, but we call our meetings outside Outdoor Outpost. And for about 4 or 5 weeks in the fall semester, while it's still nice outside, we literally have our Thursday night meeting outdoors in the middle of campus. We set up a stage. We have a sound system. We crank it. We, to this day, still haven't gotten in trouble, so we're keeping it loud. You can literally hear our worship music all across campus. I mean, it's just clear. People have told me, like, they'll be walking on the complete other end of campus, and they can hear every word being sung out. Then we preach, and we preach the message. And we preach messages that are really aimed at reaching unbelievers. And one time this last semester, it was my turn in the preaching rotation to preach. And for my message, I was talking about salvation. That was the message I was preaching on that night. And so I wanted to be really bold with it. And I just felt like the Lord said, just be bold, don't hold back. And I really addressed counterfeit Christianity. And I talked about how to know if you're a counterfeit Christian. There's certain signs to know that you have a form of godliness, but not its power, that you have, it's like you've never really entered in. And so many, rather than like people being angry afterwards, because it was a very direct and bold message, rather than being angry afterwards, people thanked me. It was amazing. We had students, one girl I remember, she came, she had never heard of our ministry. She was walking late from class that night. She stopped and listened to the message. And that night when I gave a call to respond, she went up and she gave her life to Jesus. Just like that. We had another guy, same story. He had never really committed himself to following Jesus. He just happened to be there that night. And he went up to the front, gave his life to the Lord. And we just saw like all kinds of crazy stories happen that night, you know, just from preaching that message. And so what we found is that we need to be absolute with truth. You know, truth is absolute. The culture around us says it's relative, that truth is whatever you make of it. But that in itself is an absolute truth statement. So you can't escape absolute truth. So Jesus says to her that he has living water and that it will make you never thirst again. That's an absolute truth statement. That's a radical statement. To give someone water that will make them never thirst. I mean, what is this water? And the woman's response is, a perfect summary, I think, of our world's response to Jesus. She says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She's just, it's sarcastic almost. You can almost hear the sarcasm in the verse. You know, it's just simply, "Oh, really?" Like, incredulous. You know, it's I don't really buy into that. And that's what we find a lot from students on campus. There's that resistance there, that hard-heartedness. So how does Jesus get past that with the woman? And the next part is the game changer. Because Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." So Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, really ministers in power to this woman. And he uses the gift of knowledge. He didn't have that insight prior to this conversation. There's no indication that Jesus knew that she specifically had five husbands before and that she's now with a man that's not her husband. Like, to have that insight, that's the Holy Spirit revealing that to Jesus. And we've found on the campus that really, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we've got nothing. Like, if we don't have the power of God speaking through us to students, it's empty words. And it's nothing. It's just a philosophy. It's just one of many other voices out there clamoring for students' attention. But when you can speak with the Holy Spirit and empower people, you get their attention. And I know that at this point in the conversation, the woman is all ears. Suddenly she's like, "Whoa, this guy is definitely not who I thought he was." And she's listening attentively now to everything he has to say. Last semester, we had a night where I preached on the parable of the soils and the sower. And it was a really powerful night. We didn't know what to expect, but basically at the end of the night, the Holy Spirit was poured out like I've never seen before on a Thursday night meeting. We had probably 85% to 90% of all the students responded to the message afterwards. And I mean, by responded, it looked like a battlefield. Like, people were laid out everywhere. I mean, you could audibly hear weeping as students were repenting of sin. I mean, I've never seen it to this level before. It was radical. And on top of that, we felt prompted to offer students the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. And I mean, students rushed to the front of the room. There was a crowd of students, I'll never forget, there was a crowd of students around me with their hands open saying, they didn't even know what it was and they wanted it. Like, literally, that's how much the Holy Spirit was moving that night. And we saw students get filled like that. I mean, just like people that I mean, may have had resistance to the Holy Spirit and things like that, like in a moment's time, just powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of thing that we see in the book of Acts. And it's this kind of thing that until that night I hadn't really seen at CSU, but we've seen it, you know. And I want to testify that we've seen it. We've seen the Lord moving powerfully, and I believe that that's his desire tonight as well. I believe the Lord wants to move powerfully in our midst here tonight in the same way. The other thing with this, what Jesus does here, is that he's aiming for a conviction of sin in the woman's heart. The thing that he addresses is really, it's her God. That she is looking for love in all the wrong places, right? It's she's made an idol of sexual intimacy, and it's led to her sexual immorality. And really, when Jesus saw this woman, the first thought in his mind was that she is thirsty. That here is a woman who is truly thirsty, drinking from wells which will never quench her thirst, right? And Jesus knows adultery is never going to satisfy. And so what he offers her will satisfy. The intimacy and love of Jesus Christ is the only thing powerful enough to really come into a person's life who has that sexual immorality and completely change it. And that's one of the major sins that we deal with in the college campus. Students that are addicted to pornography, students that are involved in immoral relationships, I mean, that's like the norm. It's celebrated even on campus. So the only thing and the only power that I've seen today that has been able to break that hold, that bondage, is the power of Jesus Christ, the intimacy of knowing Jesus. And truly, it is a well springing up into eternal life. And so what we do in our conversations and our preaching is we aim for a conviction of sin. Really, when you're dealing with someone's heart that is refusing to submit to the lordship of Jesus, there's usually one thing in their life they're unwilling to let go of. Just one thing. We had a guy, his name was Jake. And Jake is like your typical Colorado guy, likes to ski, likes to be outdoors, just an easygoing guy, but definitely not a Christian. And one of my guys in my resource group, Peter, he was a small group leader, lived with Jake their freshman year in the dorm. And so he reached out to Jake, and he said, Jake, you know, would you like to come to this group I'm part of? It's a Christian group. And Jake was had a like very profane mouth. Like he would just cuss all the time. And in this moment, he said to Peter, like basically, essentially use an expletive, no. And what's crazy, okay, he didn't tell me this till like a long time after the fact. We didn't know about this, but in that moment, he literally for the first time in his life felt bad for saying that. Like he couldn't figure out why. He had no idea. He's like, suddenly I just felt like that was so wrong to say, and I should never have said that. And he's like, I don't know why I even feel bad, but I do. And the next time that Peter invited him, he came to our meeting. And I'll never forget, he responded that night. I mean, he came down for prayer that night. And we knew the Lord was working in his heart. And this last semester, he finally gave his life to Jesus. And what it was is we kept telling him, we kept testifying that Jesus sets us free from all sin. And I knew that there was one thing in Jake's life he wasn't willing to let go of. I didn't know what it was, but I knew there was one thing. He was willing to read his Bible. In fact, he felt like God told him to carry his Bible everywhere he went on campus. So, like, literally, he always is carrying his Bible. And then he started going to our meetings. He went to small group. Like, he was faithful. He even told other people to go to small group. Like, he was witnessing and he didn't know it, you know. But, like, he hadn't surrendered his life to Jesus yet. And I knew there was one thing. And it's always that one thing that people are unwilling to let go of. But that's the one thing the Holy Spirit wants. Because when you surrender that one thing, you've given everything. And we've seen that time and time again. When students surrender that Lord of their life, the thing that controls their life, whatever it may be, and they surrender it and they give it all to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit really comes and makes them a new creation. And that's what's happened with Jake. Jake, finally, through the testimony of a friend who had gone through a similar sin issue, saying, Jesus set me free from that. Just based on that testimony, Jake gave it up. And he really was, like, radically changed from that moment. He hears God now, like you can't believe. I mean, just God speaks to him all the time, and he's obedient to everything he hears. He's a completely new person, new creation. So what happens a lot of times when we're ministering to people and conviction of sin comes is that they tend to run. And we see this in the woman in verse 19. She says, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she tries to get Jesus engaged in this religious debate. You know, where should we worship? And it's a smokescreen. That's not the real issue in her life. It never was. And it's funny that she brings it up now. You know, she's running there because what Jesus is doing is he's taking the mask off. He unmasked her, and she's vulnerable. So she's running for cover. And she runs this religious argument. And Jesus entertains it for a moment. But his answer is so, so profound. He says, Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's one of the most profound statements in the Bible about worship. I think essentially what Jesus is saying here is that to approach God in worship, we need two things. We need, one, to be honest. We say that honesty is always the first step back to God. Every time I deal with a student on campus, if I'm doing any kind of evangelism or outreach, I always end the conversation by saying that to them. If you want to know how to get right with God today, the first step is getting honest with who you are. Because people, usually the people that are pointing like two fingers at everything else in the world have three fingers pointed back at them at themselves because they know deep down that they're wrong. And so those that are most concerned about like social justice issues, we recently had a protest on campus that it was pretty irrelevant, honestly. And the people that are most passionate about those things, those causes, tend to be the ones who don't want the mask to come off. It's easier to point the finger at something else and have it pointed back at themselves. And so they do what this woman was doing. They run to their religious background, or in the case of a lot of students, they say, I'm good. Like, I'm a good person. Why do I need that? You know, the funny thing is about that statement saying, oh, that's good for you, but you know, you do your thing, I'll do mine. The thing about that statement is it sounds good. I can see why the culture buys into that. It sounds like you're saying, hey, let's just all get along. Let's not bother each other. Let's just, you know, that seems like an accepting, loving thing to do. But really what you're saying when you say, I'm going to live my life as best I can not to hurt anyone else, is that you're leaving God out of it completely. You're completely ignoring God. And so the being in this universe who is most able to be hurt, you hurt the most. That's the irony of that mindset, that belief. That God, who is able to be hurt more than any other person, and who is in fact hurt more than any other person by sin, that you leave him out of the picture completely. And so as I quoted in the beginning, you know, this message that what we think about us is the most, or what we think about God is the most important thing in our lives. So often students, it's not just that they think bad thoughts about God, it's that they don't think about him at all. There's this complete ignorance, apathy towards God. And so we need to be like Jesus, determined to get them into an encounter with God. And Jesus tells her how. He says, first of all, by being honest. And I believe the second way we are to approach God is how he said, by truth, by reality. You know, it's so easy to think you're worshiping God and not really be doing it, to never really encounter him, you know, like go through the routine, the motions of it, and then to get up and go about your day as if you'd never met with Jesus. You know, what Jesus wants is that we have real, true encounters with him that are based on reality. And for that to happen, the mask has to come off. And in the same way for students, the mask has to come off. And our job as missionaries is we're there to help take the mask off. A lot of times it's ugly, it's not pretty, it's messy. But we're doing essentially what Jesus is doing here. We want to take that mask off because God is spirit. And we can only approach him in spirit. That each of you have a spirit. You know, that's the core of who you are. You're to approach God not with your mind, not with, intellectually, not with your feelings only, but truly you're to connect with God through your spirit, through your inner man, your inner woman, you know? Does that make sense? So a lot of times, like, if we just know a lot of good things about God, like, that's not actually worship. You can even sing to God and not worship him. Does that make sense? You know, to truly come to God vulnerable and unmasked and to meet with him as he is, that's worship. And worship is knowing Jesus. At the very end of this statement, Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. She receives this revelation. This day, before this moment, she'd never probably given a second thought about God. I mean, maybe more than three thoughts about God. You know, she wasn't thinking about God on this particular day. She wasn't thinking, I'm probably going to have a radical revelation of Jesus. She was just going about her business. And in this moment, she encounters Jesus, and she realizes that he is the Messiah. You know, and the news so stirs her that she goes and tells the village. And imagine this woman. She probably was a notorious woman. And she went and told people who would look at her shamefully, would look down on her, you know, that knew her history probably. I mean, it was a small village. News like that got around. Those were the people that she went and witnessed to. So compelled by the love of Jesus, so compelled by the knowledge of Jesus, the experience of knowing Jesus, that she told the whole village. And eventually they came out and they saw for themselves that Jesus was who he said he was. And we see that. That's our desire. We want to see not just students reach for Christ, but we want to see students reaching students for Christ. We want to see disciples making disciples, leaders raising up leaders who will also raise up leaders. We want that same unction that was in her to be in everyone that we encounter, to go and share what has happened inside them. So tonight, I just want to invite the worship team back up. And for this response time, I want, you know, so often, like, when It can be easy as a guest speaker to come in and just share some good stories and then leave it at that. But I want more for that for Wellspring of Life tonight. I want more than just coming and sharing what God has done other places. I want you to enter in that same experience tonight as well. And the Lord put on my heart as I was driving over here today to Grand Junction that I believe he really wants to encounter all of us tonight in a radical way. And so I want to invite you. You know, we do this in Chi Alpha. We give what we call an altar call. There's nothing special about the front of the room, you know, any more so than the back of the room or where you're sitting. There's nothing special about the location, but it's the humble act of coming forward and saying, God, I want to meet with you. And I believe that there may be at least one individual, maybe two tonight, that when I was talking about the mask coming off, like that resonated with you. When I was speaking about how the mask needs to come off in your life and how you've been approaching Jesus maybe based on like prior knowledge of him, but not coming in contact with him really lately. If that's true for you, I want you especially to come up front, and I want to pray with you specifically tonight. But I really give a call to everyone here to come up. I know it's not maybe ordinary for you, but to humble yourself before the Lord tonight and just seek Jesus and just say, Jesus, I want to encounter you in a true act of worship tonight. I'll leave you with a quote that has really resonated with me by a missionary I really admire. And he says, God's expectation of worship is that it should cost us something. That's his expectation of worship, that it should cost us something. Whether that be pride or whether that be a willingness to be unmasked or vulnerable, or whether that be willing to pray for someone else, you know, I really believe that God has that for us tonight. So I would just invite you as we're singing this last song to come up front, come before the Lord and know him. Yeah. So I'm going to pray and then let's meet with Jesus. Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight to know you, God, to experientially know you, to experience you, to know you intimately, Lord. I thank you that you desire not just worship, but worshipers, those who will worship you every day in and outside these walls. Lord, those who will worship you in their jobs, in their classes, in their entertainment, in their lifestyles, Lord, in everything, that we would worship you and encounter you truly. Father, we come to you as spirit, and we want to encounter your spirit tonight. Holy Spirit, we want to encounter you. So I just invite you, just come. As we sang earlier, come, Holy Spirit, meet with us tonight. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.